head and close your eyes for just a moment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed before we get into the message, silently from your heart to the Lord, would you pray this prayer? Lord, would you please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you? Would you say that to the Lord? Lord, please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say to the Lord from your heart, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to today, filled with your spirit or controlled completely with your spirit. Would you pray that? And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You know, the word Maranatha, you probably heard that word, Maranatha, right? From what I understand, it's an Aramaic expression. And do you know what it means? Does anyone know what it means? It means our Lord comes. Isn't that cool? Our Lord comes. So when you say Maranatha, you're proclaiming that our Lord comes. I also understand something else about this word, that the early church, from what I gather, instead of saying hi or hello or how you're doing, they'd simply greet one another with Maranatha. Isn't that cool? Every time you greet one another, Maranatha, the Lord's coming. We've been in this sermon series. This is actually probably the last sermon in the series on the Lord is coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. The Lord is coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. This morning in particular, it's important for every child of God to really wake up in the morning and really have that thought, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And we've got to live our life accordingly. And if I could tell you, and I cannot because it's not recorded in Scripture, I can't tell you when the Lord is coming back in the rapture to get his children. But if I could tell you the time, and I'd say, well, let's see, about Wednesday, about 1 o'clock. And I'm not saying that because I know some people misconstrue what I say. I'm not saying he's coming back Wednesday at 1 o'clock. But if he was, and then you'd be looking at your life saying, you know what? That gives me the rest of the day, Monday, Tuesday, then half a day Wednesday. And you start shuffling your life around and thinking how in the world you can cram in what you need to do in those, three and a half days. I imagine that we ought to draw a little closer to the Lord and do it now because he could come back even before the service is over. Does that make sense? Today we're going to look at in particular, so what are the differences between the various comings of the Lord? So what are the differences between the various comings of the Lord? We're going to be looking at a number of verses. I may just summarize some of them. I had so many verses listed that would pop up on here that Angela said, do you have any verses today? Sarcastically. So there's several of them, okay? But we probably won't hit them all for the sake of time. But we're going to look at the various times that the Lord has come to this earth and when he will come to this earth, or at least to the clouds, okay? Everybody ready for that? All right, first of all, we're going to look at Jesus' first coming. What are the differences between the various comings of the Lord? The first one, and this is the one we're probably most familiar with, Jesus' first coming. He came to this earth to pay our sin debt. Now, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, you're familiar with this verse and this prophecy. Notice what it says. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name. What's that word? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us, right? It was repeated. We'll not even pop it up there, but it was repeated by the angel to Joseph, basically, that you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You see, in this first coming to this world, God took on human flesh. He was the incarnate Christ, came to this world as one of us and lived a perfect life. But he chose to come as a humble baby. Y'all with me on that? Now, as he did that, do you think that would have been difficult for you to choose to leave the glories of heaven to come down to this earth? But in Jesus' first coming, he came to pay our sin debt. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, you're familiar with this passage. But notice it says, and so it was that while they were there, who's that? Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus about ready to be born. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. It says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Bible further says in Galatians 4:4, this is God's word here, Galatians 4:4. Notice what it says. But when the, what? Fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And what's the purpose that he came, his first coming to the earth? It says to redeem them. To redeem means to buy us back, to ransom us, to deliver us from captivity or bondage, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. You see, in Jesus' first coming, he came to pay our sin debt. But aren't you thankful that Jesus came? Now again, you're sitting there thinking, well, number one, it's Father's Day, and you're not preaching a Father's Day message. Number two, it's officer installation, and you're not preaching one of those go get them for the Lord messages. And it's not Christmas, and you're talking about Jesus. But you know what? We need to keep that before us all the time. You see, what a gift for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we're looking at the various comings of the Lord, and the first coming was to pay my sin debt. Now, we know that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, he lived a perfect life. He had a ministry of about 3 years, and then the religious leaders of the day figured out, no, you're too controversial. You're saying a lot of things we don't agree with, and you're rocking our world, so we're going to have you crucified. And they took this Jesus, the Son of God and God himself, placed him upon a cross, put nails in his hands and his feet, and he died a death crueler than any other death that's ever been recorded, because when he was on the cross, he was paying for my sins and your sins. He was paying the sin debt of the whole world. Do you know how bad you feel when you know that you've sinned against God and you kind of feel that guilt and shame? Just multiply that by the number of sins that have been committed by all the people in the world that's ever lived, and all of that guilt and shame and penalty was placed upon Jesus when he died upon the cross. And he did that because he loves us. He wanted to pay our sin debt. You see, we can't go and take our load of sin and take it to heaven. It's impossible. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't even say that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works and I'm going to make it to heaven. You can't say I'm a member of that church, so I'm going to go to heaven. You can't say I've been dipped in water. I probably about 16 times I've been dipped in water. So I'm going. You know, the only way we can get to heaven is to do something with that sin. And the only thing, according to the Bible, that we can do is ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us of our sins. When he paid the sin debt, he paid the debt of every single person in the world. Now it's up to us to apply it to our account, paid in full, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Now that's at a point in time. Some people, you say, well, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Well, I'm working on it. Or you might say, well, yeah, I go to church. Or they might say, hey, listen, it's a decision in time. It's a point in time that you say, Lord, I humble myself before you. I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. I'm going to follow you in my life. And when you mean that from your heart, it's a decision at a point in time. And at that point in time, you become a new creature. I'd encourage you, if you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm not really sure if I'm going to heaven, because the salvation that I have is a no-so salvation. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I'm good, not because I'm good looking, not because I'm smart, not because I have all the money in the world, but because I place my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me. So if you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. Man, you're going to leave your eternity to basically a flip of a coin because you don't know? I tell you what, I'd nail it down. Some of you might be here today and say, I know that I'm not saved. Well, Jesus came his first time to the earth, took on human flesh, died upon the cross to pay for our sins, and resurrected back to life so that everybody in the world can hear the invitation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd encourage you to do that. At the end of the service, we're going to sing a song. I'll be somewhere down front. If you want to nail down where you're going to spend eternity, if you want to nail down your salvation, come forward and say, preacher, I want to get saved. And I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. And before you leave this building, you say, what? You know, you can say, I know where I'm going. I am going to heaven. Whew. Best thing I ever did in my life was trust the Lord as my Savior. Best thing I've ever done in my life was trust Jesus as my Savior. We're looking here, first of all, Jesus' first coming to pay our sin debt. The second coming of the Lord, so to speak, is called the rapture of the church, okay? The rapture of the church. And that's what we've been looking at. Jesus' first coming was to pay our sin debt. Jesus' rapture of the church is to get his bride. Is to get his bride, the church. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, I am going to read the first main passage here. We've looked at this. This is the main passage. Every Christian here, everybody that knows Jesus, when you say rapture, you ought to think 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at it because it describes the rapture of the church, or the second time that the Lord comes near the earth. Let's put it that way, okay? Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So they were seeing people die as Christians, like, okay, where are we going to see them again? And the Bible is saying, don't you worry about that. Don't you grieve as those that have no hope. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, it says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We looked at Jesus' first coming to pay our sin debt. Now we're looking at Jesus' rapture of the church to get his bride, the church. Now, you say, what exactly is going to happen there? Now, I know we've covered this, but you might say, I need a little refresher course. Some of you might be here today, and this may be the first time you've ever heard this. But the rapture of the church, you see, when someone breathes their last as a Christian, the Bible says to be absent from the body essentially is to be present with the Lord. So they breathe their last, their eyes closed in death. If you know Jesus as Savior, you find yourself in the presence of God. Your soul and spirit goes immediately to be with your Heavenly Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Oh, come on. Amen? That gives me encouragement. Doesn't it give you encouragement? So at some point, that last soul is going to be saved. That last soul is going to come forward. It could be this morning. It could be when the invitation is given. People come forward to trust Jesus. And Jesus come back in the cloud right then. And when he comes back in the cloud, remember the soul and spirit of those who are saved are already with Jesus. That's when it talks about Jesus is going to bring them with him. The soul and spirit. And it's going to be in the clouds up here. Okay, you got that? Clouds. Say that with me. Clouds. You can do better. Clouds. The Lord's coming back. Soul and spirit of those that have gone on before into the clouds. Surprise, surprise, it's raining again. And it says, what's the sounds we're going to hear? We're going to hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, right? So we're going to hear those three sounds. And you know what's going to happen on this earth? The graves are going to burst open. Can I explain this fully? No. You say, well, what's going to happen to those that were blown up and those lost at sea and all? There's no remains left or just in some way beyond my comprehension, the graves are going to burst open. And guess what? The bodies of those that have gone on before are going to be reunited with the soul and spirit in the clouds with Jesus. And they're going, boom. And as Kenny Baldwin say, boom shakalaka, right? Good stuff, good stuff. But what about us? And this is what I hope happens. I'd just soon not die. I'd just soon be taken up in the rapture, wouldn't you? So you got Jesus, soul and spirit of those who gone on before, in the clouds. You got a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Graves burst open. The soul and spirit of those that have gone on get their brand new body. What kind of body is it? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's an immortal body. It will not die. It's an incorruptible body. It's not even capable of being corrupted. So a brand new body. Brand new body. Good body. You won't have to fit into your robe or anything, you know. A little bit of joke there. But anyway, what happens to us? And it says, then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, right? So we're going to elevate. We're going to get off this old ground and head toward the clouds, toward Jesus. And as we go up, you know what's going to happen? Now we're still here. Soul, body, spirit, right? As we go up, we're going to get our brand new body too. And it goes on to say, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, I have bad days. You ever have bad days? You know, the truth to know that I'm going to be with Jesus someday should encourage your heart, should encourage my heart every single day. Y'all agree with that? Now that's Jesus' rapture of the church, or his bride. He's taken his bride, the church, back home. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the relationship between a husband and wife, and it basically spells out that Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church, all those that are saved, is the bride. Now let me tell you just a few things about this, just to refresh your memory. This, what we call Jesus' rapture of the church, is the next thing on God's prophetic time schedule. It's the next thing. It is also imminent. That means it could happen at any time. No prophecies have to be fulfilled. You know, you can't go to a book of the Bible and say, well, there's four things that Jesus says has to happen before he comes back in the rapture. In the clouds, does not come to the earth, in the clouds. But all that has to happen. No, there's none of that. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen before the service is over. Now, as far as this world, it happens just before the tribulation period. That 7-year tribulation period on the earth for those who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior. And can I say that the wrath of God is poured upon the earth? It says that, I believe I counted, and I shared that with you in one of the messages. It seems like 7 times in the book of Revelation, which chronicles the tribulation period in a big way, that word is used, the wrath of God, the wrath of God. Guess what? You don't want to be here. Again, if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, during this age of grace, what we call the church age right now, it's real easy to trust Jesus. All you got to do is, with your heart, put your faith in Jesus. But you know, during that 7-year tribulation period, after the church goes home, I believe what is restraining the tribulation period, what is restraining the Antichrist, is the church and the Holy Spirit. I think it's both. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer, right? But when we go home, tribulation, the wrath of God is going to happen. You say, preacher, can you be saved? Some preachers feel that if you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel before the tribulation period, you can't be saved during the tribulation period. I'm not sure about that, but I do know that most likely, if you trust Jesus during the tribulation period, you're going to lose your life. Because you refuse to take the mark of the beast on your forehead and on your hand. And you will lose your life for Christ. I'd encourage, if you don't know Jesus, it'd be a whole lot easier to trust him today. We're talking about Jesus' rapture of the church. That's what's going on the earth for 7 years. But what's going to happen to us? You know the next thing for the Christian, once we get called home in the clouds with Jesus? The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. It's mentioned 2 times in particular, almost with the same wording. But let's look at Romans chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. Romans chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. Notice what it says. It says, but what dost thou, or why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall, here it is, all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Speaking of believers, all of us. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, some people don't look at the rapture with joy. You know why? They're not serving the Lord the way they should. So I talked under point number one that if you don't know Jesus, this is the day to do it. Point number two, what about for a Christian? Once we leave this world to meet Jesus in the clouds, we're most likely the next thing to happen is the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not a matter of whether we're saved or not. It's a matter of have we served God faithfully. Man, we have so many puny substitutions for serving Jesus. I mean, I'm going to do this and not serve the Lord. I'm going to do this and not serve. Let me tell you, get right in the center of God's will and do what he wants you to do, Christian, because he could come back in the next few minutes and you're going to stand before him and give an account. And let me tell you, when the Lord looks us eye to eye and he says, well, how come you didn't read your Bible? How come you didn't pray? How come you didn't attend church the way you should? Why did you not tell your neighbor the way? And we say, well, Jesus, I was just so busy. Let me tell you, that is not going to be an excuse before our Savior. Let me tell you, Christian, we got to wake up. Wake up. If I had an alarm clock, I'd hit it right now. We got to wake up. You know those obnoxious phone, like sometimes when people call, it's like that. You know, you feel like, I think who, if you have that sound on your phone and it's your ringtone, there's something wrong with you, okay? You're either deaf or something, or you just like to annoy people. But let me tell you, I really need to have that alarm going off right now. Christian, we got to wake up. We got so many Christians just kind of going through the motions. How are you doing? Oh, barely getting by. You know, we ought to say, I'm serving Jesus. I'm ready to go. Second coming of the Lord, so to speak, is Jesus' rapture of the church. You see, I did a little bit of looking at the way that the groom and the bride work on their wedding day. And I read this. On the day of the wedding, the groom and his friends dressed in their finest clothes and went to the home of the bride. Jesus is coming back to this earth to get his bride, the church. Together, the couple went back to the groom's house. Where's the groom's house? That's heaven. Praise the Lord. We're going to go and live with him forever and ever. Their friends sang and danced their way back to his house, it says. Oh, I'm thankful for that. And then it says, the wedding party lasted 7 days. You know what's next after the judgment seat of Christ? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You got the bride, the church. You got the groom, Jesus. And these people that say we don't eat in heaven, I don't know where you're at. It's a marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Amen. I'm going to eat. You going to eat? Look at Revelation 19:9 mentions this. Notice what it says. Revelation 19:9. You know, I can cover a lot of ground with these verses of being projected up there a whole lot faster. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So you got a picture in your mind? Number one, Jesus' first coming to pay our sin debt. Number two, Jesus' rapture of the church to get his bride, the church. And number three, last one, Jesus' second coming. And you know what he's getting on his second coming? Now, I'm very careful with my terminology, but I've noticed that even really, really smart people sometimes in their commentaries, they'll mix up these terms. They'll call it the second coming, and they're talking about the rapture, and they mean the rapture, and they're saying second coming, whatever. They just get it all mixed up. You see, the rapture and the second coming of Jesus really are different. The rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds to get his bride, the church. Jesus' second coming, he comes all the way to the earth and he comes to set up his throne for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the throne of David. And interestingly enough, it's mentioned in Revelation right after this passage about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, it's been prophesied in Zechariah. You know what's going to happen? Jesus is coming. He left from the Mount of Olives. If you look at Acts chapter 1, when he ascended, and remember the disciples were all like, whoa, look at that. And then the angel said, hey, why are you gazing into heaven? The same way he left, he's coming back. And remember, we talked about this. I'll not take the time to turn there, but remember in the book of Revelation, now you see what's going on this earth is the tribulation while we're in heaven. Y'all with me on that? At the end of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. All the wicked armies of the world gather together to try to defeat God. Now, how stupid is that? And it says that our Savior, Jesus, gets on a white horse. And we get on horses too. And we follow him back. He comes and lands at the Mount of Olives, so to speak, riding that horse. And it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and all the enemies of God are defeated. We don't even do any fighting, but we're on the winning side. And you know what happens after that? He sets up the millennial kingdom of Christ for those that were saved during the tribulation period. And Jesus will sit physically on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule over the world as a theocracy. Second coming of Christ. You see, when he comes, it even describes it very clearly in Zechariah 14. We'll not take the time to turn there now. But actually, when he hits the Mount of Olives, there's an earthquake and the ground splits open as he comes to the earth. You see, Jesus' very feet will be on the Mount of Olives. Jesus' second coming occurs at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. It brings defeat to the armies of the earth who have gone against God in the Battle of Armageddon. And then it sets up the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it appears, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, that at Jesus' second coming, all on earth will observe it. All on earth will observe it. Now, I know we've covered a lot of ground, but I kind of wanted to contrast and compare the three various comings of the Lord. We looked at, first of all, Jesus' first coming to pay our sin debt. Second, Jesus' rapture of the church, to get his bride, the church, and forever we'll be with the Lord. And the third coming, Jesus' second coming, that is, to get his throne. It's technically called the second coming, to get his throne and to set up his kingdom. I found this interesting story. If you're sitting there today, the application is we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. I found this story. It says, while on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island. And he promised that he would return. Later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. But suddenly, as if by a miracle, an avenue opened in the ice, and Shackleton was able to get through. His men, ready and waiting, quickly scrambled aboard. No sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice that is, crashed back together behind them. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate that you were all packed up and ready to go." They replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other." You ready for this? "The boss may come today." Christian? He said, "I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord coming back to get his church? Are you ready? Are you doing your best? Are you serious about God?" It's amazing to me how serious we are about the most insignificant things for eternity. I mean, we're like, "Oh, I got that new pickup truck. It's got to be shined. It's got to be clean. It's got to be waxed. It's got to be red." I mean, we spend more time waxing our trucks and cars than we do serving Jesus. There's a problem. Are you ready? The Lord could come back at any moment, Christian. Let me tell you, there's no better time and place than today to get right with the Lord. Perhaps come to the altar and say, "God, I got some things out of priority a little bit. I seem to be doing more of the earthly stuff and less of the heavenly stuff, and I need to get back." Because you could come back at any time. So if God is speaking to your heart, would you respond? Or are you here today and you say, "Well, I'm not saved." Or you say, "I'm really not sure if I'm saved." Let me tell you, the Lord's coming back. And after the church goes home, and it could be at any moment, the wrath of God is poured upon this earth. And if you want to read some stuff, read it in the book of Revelation. It's some pretty big stuff. You don't want to go through that. While you can, in this age of grace, this church age as we call it, would you come down the aisle? I'll be right here probably standing. Would you say, "Preacher, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to be saved. I don't want to go through the tribulation period. I want to go home to be with Jesus. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior." Would you do that today? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to get up here and preach our opinion or current events, but Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you came as a baby to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died upon a cross, Lord, to pay our sin debt. And Lord, we thank you that we as Christians have the rapture of the church to look forward to. It could happen at any moment when you take your bride home to be with you. And Lord, as we also looked at the second coming, Lord, we thank you that you're a powerful God and you come to set up your throne. But Lord, if there's one soul here today, one soul that's never trusted Jesus, Lord, you take your Holy Spirit, work in their heart, convict them, and I pray that they'll come forward and today change their eternal destiny forever. And Lord, for any Christians that are here today, Lord, may we all be more serious, Lord, that you're coming back to get the church in the rapture, Lord, very, very soon, at any moment. And Lord, may we live our life accordingly, as if you're coming back very, very soon, perhaps even today. We pray this in Jesus' name.